thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Hey, I want you to grab your notes. We're going to be talking about the power in the name this morning. But I want to say first, to those of you who are visitors, who are guests, who have maybe never been to Faith Bible Chapel before, or those of you that are newer to this idea of following Jesus, we're going to be talking about the name of God. And there'll be a few moments where it gets a little technical. I don't want you to tune out because there's some power in the name. And I believe that you're not here by accident. I believe that God has brought you here for some reason on this weekend because he wants to speak something to your heart that you've never heard before. So if you're a guest, welcome. Enjoy. Thank you for being here. You see, this is Palm Sunday. We've mentioned it a few times. It's Palm Sunday weekend that we're going to celebrate and rehearse some things that have been in the Christian tradition for some 2,000 years. But the tradition happening around this time of the year actually predates even Palm Sunday, the idea of when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, and we'll get into that story in a bit, but it predates even Jesus back 1,500 years prior to the nation of Israel and the mighty Exodus from the hands of the oppressive Egyptian Empire. So we're going to be treading on territory that has got tradition that is some 3,500 years old. There is great richness and wealth and depth to what we're going to be pulling out of Scripture this morning. And see, this message, this thing that I believe God's asked me to share, it's something that God's been working in my heart since December. It was back in December, I was pressing into him and praying some things I needed to experience with him, I needed from him. I was praying for our church. I said, God, there's so much more. You've got so much. I was praying for you. And God brought me to the power in the name. And I had no idea when the opportunity would come out to share it, but this weekend is that opportunity. So we're going to be talking about the power of the name. But because of that, God really pressed me. He said, Jeff, you got this for me in a time of devotion. What I spoke to you about you and our church, it was in this moment where you were just having this devotional. And what I felt like God asked me this week was not to prepare like this amazing message where it's perfected in its shape and form and I can deliver it. What he asked me to do is invite you guys into a devotional. So together, those of you in this room, those of you watching online, right where you're at, this is like one large small group. Is that okay? Can we do that this morning? I'm just going to open the Scriptures and devotionally share some thoughts that come out of the Scriptures that I think prepare our hearts for this week of Easter. Because as we prepare our hearts, we know we're going to celebrate all that Christ has done, his brutal journey of suffering, his crucifixion, his burial. And then we're going to celebrate his ascension and his victory over sin and death. And that takes some preparation in our hearts. And my plan, my hope, what God asked me to do was to prepare our hearts devotionally for what God is going to show us this week about his nature. So I'm inviting you, join with us. It's a little bit different. We're going to be more devotional style this morning. But I'm going to introduce something a little bit different in addition to that. I'm going to ask John to play some keys while I speak, while I share with you. I don't know about you, but when I'm in my times of devotion, 90% of the time I have some form of music on in the background. I believe God speaks through us through music. His presence can move through music. And many times I don't have music that has vocals. I have music that is just instrumentation. And there's biblical precedent that God's Spirit actually moves and heals through music, through instrumentation. And so to be a little different, I'm going to ask you to embrace the different. I've asked John to play, but let me tell some backstory why I believe John, and I know John, has this gift. One, we've seen it in his history when he first met with Dennis and Cindy Connor when they were kind of exploring coming here or not, John and his wife Shelley. We could see it in him, but we'd asked them to join our church family and join our staff back in November, December time, and they had brought their whole family out to get to know Denver, and so my family was kind of being tour guides with them, and we took them downtown one night for dinner, our family and their family, and we began to walk the 16th Street Mall. It was a cold night, but we wanted to show them a little taste of Denver. And I had forgotten about this, but years prior, I'd always dreamed. You guys know there's pianos out on the 16th Street Mall, just randomly artistic pianos. Secretly, my own private like dream for our church would be that we'd have a worship pastor that could sit down at one of those pianos and just begin to play and like draw crowds, like the U2 video, The Streets Have No Name. You guys remember that video? And the crowds just come out and things are happening. I've just always dreamed we could have someone that could just do that. Well, I had forgotten that dream, and we're walking down the 16th Street Mall, and I said, hey, John, they used to have pianos out. This is Denver. It's kind of cultural. That's who we are here in Denver, some parts of us, and that's really cool. And there weren't any pianos. Well, we kept walking, and all of a sudden, we came upon one of those pianos. And we all looked at each other, and we thought, John, like, would you play? Like, this is the moment. And you may not know this, but John is like the piano man. Like, you'll hear it in a moment, but something happened when he played. There should be a picture on the screen for you guys, that the spiritual climate in the 16th Street Mall changed in an instant. You could feel the presence of God begin to flow through the streets. And this is one of those nights where it was a weak night. It was cold. There weren't many people out. It was one of those nights you wouldn't want to go down the wrong alley necessarily. But people began to draw to the piano. There wasn't crowds because it just wasn't one of those nights. But they weren't coming for the notes that were being struck. They were coming over to the piano, listening. Some grabbed their cell phone cameras. There was this moment happening where the spiritual climate was changing. So I believe, as we share in this devotion about the power in the name, that God wants to prepare our hearts for Easter, and that he's going to even use John's music and instrumentation to do that. So I'm asking you, embrace the different, and embrace the preparation I believe God wants to use in the message and in the music to prepare our hearts for this week of Easter. So let's take a moment, and I'm just going to let John play. You can close your eyes. You can keep them open. You can do whatever you want. Enjoy and embrace the softening in our hearts as God's Spirit begins to move in and amongst us. John, go for it. God, we sense your peace and your presence right here with us. We just open our hearts, even those of us who don't know you, we open our hearts that we would welcome your presence here with us. And we ask you to touch us, to speak to us, to encourage us. It says, whisper some things to our heart that only you know that we need to hear this morning. We invite you to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles, open to Exodus 3. We're going to start there. Kind of keep your finger in that spot. As I mentioned, this is the Passover week. It's the week of Easter. And we're treading into 3,500 years of church history and tradition and celebration. And if you don't know the story, you may have seen it on TV, you may not, but the story of Passover is the story of God's mighty hand moving on behalf of his people in Israel to bring them in an exodus, a removal from Egyptian slavery and freedom from 400 years of bondage. And there was a moment as God began to put plagues over the nation of Egypt to break the back of Egypt's bondage over Israel, there's a moment that God says to this man, Moses, to tell Pharaoh that I'm going to bring a plague that's going to be the angel of death to move over the land of Egypt and take the firstborn from the Pharaoh down to the least. The firstborn will pass away. This is the plague because, Pharaoh, your heart is hardened and you're holding my people in bondage, and it's been too long. And so the instructions to Moses, to the people of Israel, were to sacrifice a lamb, and there's all sorts of instructions what to do with that. But ultimately, at the end, was to take that lamb's blood and wipe it over the doorposts of their homes. And for any home that had the blood of the lamb shed and wiped over the doorpost, that the angel of death would pass over that home and spare the firstborn son. And so this plague happened, and lots and tons of life was lost. It was terrible. But for those that had the blood over their doorposts, that there was a Passover, there was a grace given. And so God told the nation of Israel then, remember this day. Remember when I passed over and brought you out of the hands of Egypt. And from now on, you should celebrate this feast of unleavened bread, this feast of the Passover. You should celebrate this to remember my mighty hand in your life. And so that's where this week has its roots. This week of Passover, this week of Easter has its roots. Fast forward 1,500 years from that moment to this week of Passover in the life of Jesus, where Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem for the last time. He's coming to celebrate in Jerusalem the Passover, as was tradition in that time. And something happens there. We're going to talk about that throughout this message. But this is what we're walking into, this history of celebration of God's hand moving. Well, in those moments, there's this history of Passover. But that's not where it begins. There's actually a prelude to the story of Passover. It begins in Exodus 3. It begins with Moses in the wilderness. He was in the wilderness wandering. He was tending to his flocks, minding his own business. He was cast away from Egypt because he had murdered an Egyptian. And so Moses in Exodus 3 is tending to his flocks. And he sees this bush and it's on fire. And he's drawn to it because he realizes the fire isn't consuming the bush. Fire naturally consumes, and you would expect it to consume the bush and the bush to turn to ash, but this is not happening with this bush, which I think is a funny point, that he wasn't attracted to the fire just because there was fire. Maybe fire was a normal experience in the desert. Maybe bushes just spontaneously combust. I was in Phoenix last week for my son's baseball tournament. It was way too hot for March. And it made me think, I wonder if cactuses sometimes just spontaneously combust, because Moses isn't moved by the fire. He's moved that the fire isn't consuming the bush. So he goes near it. And out of this fire in this bush, a voice comes, and it says this. This voice says, Moses, Moses, here I am. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. There's this voice coming from the bush. Again, this is the prelude to Passover. It predates it. It's what set up the moment that set up the moment. And then this voice says, I am God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. See, God reveals himself in this moment. He says, I am the God of your father. The name here for God, remember we're talking about the power in the name, is Elohim. It's the God of justice and power and creation. He says, I'm that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who I am right here in the fire. Then the Lord says this, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Just devotionally, I want to share with you that when you see this in the story here, I want to remind you, God hears your cries. That God is concerned about your suffering. And you may have thought he was far off. But I believe this morning he wants to reveal himself to you and speak that over you. He wants to meet you just like he met Moses in that moment. I am the God of creation, and I hear your cries, and I'm concerned about your suffering. There may be many of us walking through circumstances that we see no way out, whether it's health or finances or some internal wound we're trying to work through. He sees your suffering, and he's concerned about it. That's the first devotional thought. But then he goes on to tell Moses this, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land of milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey. Not only does God enter into the scene and say, I hear your cries, not only does he say, I'm concerned about your suffering, but he says, I have a promise for you that's greater than you can imagine. Imagine Moses in that moment, that 400 years of slavery is happening. 400 years. Our nation is barely half that old. 400 years of existence in bondage to the Egyptians. And he says, not only am I going to rescue you because I hear your cries, I'm going to bring you into a promised land, a land of milk and honey. That's what he's saying to you. He says, I see your circumstance, I hear your cries, but I've got so much more for you. I've got so much for you. I have it planned for you. It is promised. He hears you. He's there. And he has a promise. So Moses, surprised by this message from God from the bush, he says, well, what are you going to do about it? And God says to Moses, I'm going to send you. He says, me? Like, how can I do this? And he says, well, who should I tell them is sending me? Because they're not going to believe that I had this conversation with a burning bush. And so God says to Moses, he says this, he says it real clear. He says it in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. He reveals himself in a new way. Now, he introduced himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The name there again, Elohim, the God of creation, justice, and strength. They knew him as that. But God says here something new. He says, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. I am is these four letters in the Hebrew language. It's YHVH. It's Yod, He, Vav, He. It's so simple, but let me tell you what I am means. It means I exist. I am self-existent. I am present. I am here. I am the now. And what I think God is saying to us this morning and wants to say to us this morning, that I am with you right in your circumstance. I am right there with you. I am the I am. I've always been, I always will be, but I am also right there with you. Imagine how the Egyptians were going to kind of tune in to what Moses was saying. Wait a second, God is saying he's with us? Where has he been these last 400 years? You might be saying in your circumstance, where is God? Where is he in my life? I don't see him moving, and I think God wants to say to you, I have always been there. You might think I'm distant, you might think I'm far off, but I am present in your life. I want you to write this down. Nowhere is God's power revealed more than in the simplicity of his name. Nowhere is God's power revealed more than in the simplicity of his name. We could talk about all things out of Scripture, all sorts of good stuff, but right in his very name is power. There's power in his name, in the simplicity of his name. I am is with you. I am is with you. He's present. He's there. He always has been. He always will be, and he's right with you now in your very circumstance. I believe he's with us this morning. And he wants to remind our hearts that he is the God who is near. You see, this was a personal name. This wasn't Elohim creator as title. This was I am. You can know me by this name. You can know me by my presence. I am here right now with you, Moses. I will be with your people. He's with us right now. See, that moment when he gave Moses his name, it's holy. He says, take off your sandals. This is holy ground. The Jewish tradition in Israel is that name is holy, that it is so holy it's ineffable. That means that there are no words that could actually describe it. It's also, they would say, unutterable, that you can't even pronounce it. Like, it was said to Moses once, but because we need to protect its holiness, we should never say it. It was important to the Jewish people that we would never say the Lord's name in vain. And so they decided, how do we not say his name in vain? We never say his name. Does that make sense? If we never say his name, we're never at risk of saying his name in vain. And so only once a year in Jewish tradition, the high priest at the temple, once a year would whisper this name, the I am, in Hebrew form, once a year in a whisper. This is how much they protected the holiness of this name. And over the years, they realized if they can't say that, they need to give God another name that means that. And so they use the term Adonai. You've heard Adonai before. It's a similar name, but it's very different. See, I am is personal. Adonai means my master. These four letters are consonants. If you know the Hebrew language, they're consonants. There really isn't even pronunciation in writing it. It's only in speaking it. So they took the vowels from Adonai, and in the Hebrew language, they put little pointers around the letters, YHVH. And over time, that got mistranslated into Yahweh or Jehovah. And it's not that it's mistranslated, it's just the best man can do to give vowels to something we don't know what was actually whispered to Moses. And this got all complex. You can tell it's getting technical and complex. The Jewish people figured out a way to solve this. They said, we're not going to try and sort this out. We don't want to take his name in vain, so we'll never try and say it. But we'll call God Hashem. That means the name. We won't say the name, but we'll refer to him as the name. That God is the name. Hashem equals the name. And this is the way that they could access this personal God. It's a very personal name. To us, it sounds generic, the name. But to them, it's very personal. You know, over-road trucking, you get on the CB radio, and in order to get a hold of another trucker, that trucker would have a handle, right? And so you'd call out over the radio that handle. Now, it wasn't the person, but that handle was access to the person, and they would get on the radio. It's no less true for those of us that use social media, right? We have a Twitter handle. It's not the person, but when you call out on the name of that Twitter handle, it gives you access to that person. This handle, the name Hashem, is like the handle to the door of knowing a personal God. So Orthodox Jews affectionately refer to God by Hashem, the name. It's personal. What it means to them, the best understanding we have in the English language is this, Daddy. It's very personal. It's intimate. It's close. Because he revealed himself to Moses as the God who's right there, present, self-existent. So Daddy, the name Hashem. Now, as I say daddy, I imagine going through your head is a number of thoughts. Like, some of you had great fathers. And when you hear the idea of father as God, it brings up all sorts of great things. But some of us may have had mediocre fathers, and we've got good memories and bad memories. And some of us had poor fathers, or we didn't know our father at all. So God as father is sometimes a difficult metaphor for us to understand God as. But I think the Jewish people got it right. Hashem, the name daddy, no matter how our father was on this earth, we understand the intimacy and sweetness of the term daddy. And so God, this personal God who's powerful, the creator of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Elohim, is also I am, the present, caring God, Hashem, the name, daddy. Nowhere is God's power revealed more than in the simplicity of his name. His name is powerful because he's close to us. He's with us in our circumstance. This is so simple, but so deep. I'm going to ask John to play for a moment. And ask him to play so that we would allow this to soak in. The idea that no more places is God's power revealed more than in the simplicity of his name, Hashem, the name I am, Daddy. John, why don't you play? Daughter Sevilla, she's 6 years old, and she sometimes hears friends and different family members call me by nicknames. And sometimes she'll use this nickname and she'll look at me with these big eyes and call me by this nickname, and I'll pick her up in my arms and I'll say, Sevilla, that's really sweet. Like, that's a good nickname. But do you realize, sweetheart, that you and David are the only two people on the planet that get to call me daddy? And when you call me daddy, something in my heart melts for you. See, I love you unconditionally, and I have immense, immeasurable amount of love for you as my child. But when you refer to me as daddy, something breaks and melts in my heart. So you can call me by that nickname, but when you call me daddy, I move towards you in a way that my heart is compelled to move towards you. When we call on the power of the name of God as daddy, His heart moves toward us in a way that just melts and moves towards us. He hears our cry. He's concerned for our suffering. He's present in our circumstance. One of my favorite moments and stories of becoming a dad was when Jeanette and I already had one child. We had David, and you've probably heard the story. I've shared it a few times that Jeanette, when she was younger, was told she wouldn't have kids. When we were first married, we were pretty sure we weren't going to have the ability to have kids. Well, we found out we were pregnant with David, and it was a surprise and a miracle. And all life is a miracle. Whether you come to a child by adoption or by foster care or any other way, every life we're given is a miracle. But for us, David was a surprise miracle. And so we were raising him, and we were so thankful for him. And we began, as he got older, to realize, man, we'd love another child. Not sure how that's going to happen. It wasn't supposed to happen the first time, but David's very social, and he needs a brother and sister, and he was feeling it. And he began to pray every night in his nightly prayers. He said, God, give me like 2 sisters and 3 brothers and 7 sisters and 9 brothers, and he would just go on and on for minutes. This young little 4-year-old had such great faith, and you know, Jeanette and I, we'd just walk out of the room shaken by his faith, and God, yeah, do it. Do it someday in our lives. And as he's growing up and making these prayers, I just felt impressed by the Lord to go get tested because we weren't getting pregnant again. And I'm going to spare you the details, but 2 independent doctors basically said, it really doesn't matter what Jeanette has, which is already nearly impossible, but what you don't have, it ain't happening. Like, it is medically impossible for this to happen. Like, we're some of the world's best doctors to make this happen. We won't take your money. We'd be wasting your money. And so this was the diagnosis over now me and Jeanette. And so it's a hard word, but we were so thankful for David. It really didn't alter us all that much. But David would continue to pray, and we'd continue to pray. And in my prayer life, this father's heart within me was just crying out for more. God, I've got more daddy in me than David could handle. Like, there's got to be another application for this. And I was pressing into God over months during that season. God began to give me this image of a little girl. I couldn't figure out, God, why are you, I don't have a sister, like David's our son, I don't understand why this image is coming to mind. And it kept coming to mind in my prayer life. And so I continued to pray into it, God, what's there? And he began to say these words to me, fragile beauty. And as he began to spoke that, I thought, what do you mean by that? He said, well, fragile beauty that has strength like crystal. And I'd press in, and I realized crystal is like this strong, beautiful piece of art, but if it falls, it shatters. It's very fragile, but yet there's strength in its beauty. And God, what are you saying? This girl, fragile beauty, strength. And he began to show me more. He said, artistic and whimsical. And God, why are you showing this? I finally went to Jeanette and said, God's given me this vision for this little girl. And it was so profound. This is not normally how I act, but it's so profound. Jeanette's grandmother was in town one time, and I said, Elma, expect a phone call. And Jeanette looked at me like, you are so mean. Like, this is impossible. It's not that Jeanette doubted it. It just wasn't supposed to happen. And I said, expect a phone call. Well, a few months later, we're going on vacation. Jeanette takes a preventative pregnancy test, and it's positive. And we are completely blown away. And over the weeks to come, we would find out it's a girl. And God kept, like, revealing in my heart this fragile beauty, strength, mystical, whimsical, artsy. And we remembered that years prior, before we had kids, we had been downtown Denver one time and saw a restaurant that was called Sevilla's. And we remembered, like, looking at the title of the restaurant, thought, that's a really cool name. That's beautiful. And so this name came back up in our hearts, and we thought, well, that would be an interesting name, Sevilla's. And so we looked it up, and it said, a city in Spain, period. Jeanette was like, no way. Like, there's got to be more meaning. Like, there's lots of beautiful names out there, but our daughter will not have a name that only means a city in Spain. Like, that's not good enough. And so we looked at names and names and names, and there's lots of beautiful girls' names, but none of them fit as we would pray into this growing child in Jeanette's womb. And one night, I just continued to pray into this. I thought, you know what? I'm going to Google Sevilla, Spain. So I Google it, and the images come up, and guess what? It's in a city that's artistic, that's cultural, that's beautiful, that has strength and tradition and history, but it's artsy and whimsical. And I pulled Jeanette over. I said, Jeanette, look at this. Sevilla, Spain is exactly the description God's been giving me for what this little girl would be, that her name had characteristics with it, and those characteristics led us to her name. Well, a couple years ago, when she was about 4 and a half, we got a chance to go to England and visit Jason and Cheryl when they were on the mission field, and visit Jeff and Tamara Neely in the UK. And then we made a side trip to Spain to visit Dick and Chani Chanda and Craig and Stephanie Chanda. And that was Malaga, Spain. And in the planning, we realized Sevilla, Spain is a 2-hour drive from Malaga, where we have a couple different groups of our missionaries here at Faith. And so we made plans to make our way to Sevilla and take our little girl to Sevilla, Spain. And so here's some pictures. This is her looking out the hotel window at the old wall of Sevilla. It was this moment. We got about 24 hours in the city. And here she is in the city. And then here she is sitting on the old wall with a flower. This is our little fragile strength that is Sevilla. Everybody needs a bus with their name on it. She found a bunch of those. She was pretty happy about that. But you see in this main city centro, one of the most famous visited places in all of Sevilla, it's artistic. There were opera singers in these little catacombs here and guitarists, and it's kind of like Pearl Street meets Spain and just art happening right in the open marketplace. And here she is overlooking the little river that runs through it. And then here's her and her brother who prayed for a sister or brother, or 17 of them is usually what it went. And here he is with the fulfillment of his faith and prayers in the city of Sevilla. It blows us away that we've got to experience this. You see, in her name was her characteristics, and in the characteristics was her name. I'm telling you this whole story to say this. The simplicity of God's name reveals his nature to us. The simplicity of God's name reveals his nature. Just like God was revealing Sevilla's nature to us through prayers and dreams, God's nature is revealed to us through the simplicity of his name. This I am, Jehovah, Jehovah, Yahweh, the name Daddy, he's a refuge. That's one of his natures. He's a refuge in our circumstance. The psalmist David wrote this: the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know, guess what? Those who know your name. Those who know I am, those who know the name, those who know Daddy, those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. I want you to know in your circumstance you're facing right now, as you prepare your hearts for Easter, as we prepare our hearts for Easter, that the name is a refuge. That God is a refuge, that the I am who is present right next to you, he might feel far off, but he's right with you, and he's a refuge. He's a stronghold in times of trouble. God began to reveal his heart to a prophet named Isaiah and began to show his characteristics to Isaiah. And Isaiah foretold hundreds of years before Christ would come that his name meant something. It's found in Isaiah 53:5. But he, the name, Hashem, Daddy, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. In the name, in I am, in Yahweh, in Daddy, he heals. I want you to know, not only is he a refuge, but he heals. Some of you, you're facing a situation where you need physical healing. He's the God who's present and heals. Some of you may not be facing physical sickness, but you're facing internal healing that's needed, that there is something being stirred up that says, I can't make it. Something's broken inside. Listen, the God of all creation, who we thought was far off, he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who is I am, who's present and real, and not only is a refuge, but he heals, and he heals us inside. His punishment brought us peace. Our punishment that was on him brought us peace. His wounds, by those wounds, we are healed. This is his nature. It's revealed in the simplicity of his name. Finally, his name, it gives life. The I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, the name Daddy, it gives us life. See, I'm not the only person to have received some sort of vision about the name of a child. In fact, Mary and Joseph received a vision about a name of a child. Mary was told she'd be with child, that it'd be from the Spirit of God. And Joseph, a righteous man, decided this isn't look right. We're not fully wed yet. She's not supposed to be pregnant. I'm going to settle in my heart to divorce her quietly and honor her in that way. Then an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, wait a second. This child that Mary has, it's from me. But check this out, in Matthew 1:21, the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, she will give birth to a son. This angel gives Joseph a vision for what this child in the womb is going to be. And you are to give him the name Jesus. See, God ordained a name for this child inside of Mary, and he tells the father how to name this child. It's Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Wait a second. In the simplicity of the name of Jesus is God's nature that he gives life. See, Jesus is the transliteration of the Greek name for Jesus. It's hard to pronounce, but it's Iosen. Iosen is the transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua. And Joshua in the Hebrew language is actually two words combined, Yah for God and the word for salvation, the word for saves. Jesus is literally God saves. So in this person of Jesus, guess what? We meet the I Am. Jesus is the I Am. He is the God who saves. He is the God who gives life. He is present in your circumstance. God has given us Jesus as Yahweh, the I Am, the present one, the healer, the refuge, the name. That is Jesus. And for the first time in history, we could utter the name of God without violating his holiness. That this personal God who met Moses in that desert 3,500 years ago that said, I am, and I know you personally, that the Orthodox Jews called the name, he's Daddy. Now we're introduced to him as Jesus, our Savior, the God who saves and gives us life. Whatever circumstance you're facing, Jesus is right with you, waiting to give you life. This is profound. Jesus is refuge. He heals. He gives life. Now some of you are thinking, yeah, but Jeff, you don't know my circumstance. You don't know what the doctors have said. You don't know that the impossibility of this relationship being restored. And I would say this, that there's precedent in Scripture that God knows that, but he's going to use that to his advantage. In fact, if you fast forward to Exodus 9, Moses has now met the God of all creation, I Am, and he's now gone to his people, and he's in the process of liberating them from the hands of the Egyptians. And God says to Moses to say to Pharaoh this in Exodus 9, verse 15, "For now, Pharaoh, I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth." God is saying, I can deal with you. You're the circumstance in the way. I could have easily dealt with you already. But in verse 16, God uses Moses to say this to Pharaoh, "But I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." That circumstance you're facing, God has all ability to wipe it off the face of the earth as if it never existed. And he can and does do that often in our lives, and we are grateful for it. But at times, he allows that circumstance we're facing to be the thing which once he wants to manifest his power in our lives. That he's allowing that circumstance to be there so that when we turn to him and say, you're the name, I'm going to turn to you as refuge and healer and giver of life. He says, I've allowed it to be there for this purpose, that my power will be demonstrated and you will proclaim my name in the earth. You see, when God walks you through this in power, the circumstance you're facing, others are going to observe it. They're going to see and they're going to say, what happened? And you're going to say, it was the power of God in my life. I'm going to proclaim his name. God is willing and able to remove it immediately. But he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he allows him to be revealed even in the circumstance, and that's what he's doing. I want to encourage you, whatever you're facing, he has power over it, and he is present and near to you, and he wants to walk you through it so that you can experience his power. I was talking with Tyler Hannon last night. He plays bass and does many other things in our church, and we were talking about this, and he said, Jeff, in order for you to know his power and strength, you've got to understand his weakness. In order to understand God as healer, you've got to understand sickness. And in order to know his peace, you've got to have come from a place of chaos, to know comfort from despair, to know life, it comes from knowing loss. You see, God didn't always, don't get me wrong, he didn't put that in your place just to give you sickness or weakness or chaos or despair, but it is there. It is real. And he's saying, now that you know what that is, come know me as strength and healer, refuge, giver of life, comfort. See, Jesus is present and he wants to walk you through this. And you're going to wonder, here's what I wonder. Here's what I was asking God this week as I was preparing. God, how do you do this? Because God, I need you to move in my life right now this week as I prepare for Easter in a way I've never seen you move. I have this circumstance. It's in my way. And he said, here's how I'm going to do it. Isaiah 41:13. He said, I'm here right now. And here's what Isaiah says about the Lord. The Lord says for himself, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. And it began to minister to me this week. It was Tuesday night. I was home alone. I was asking God to do some things. And he said, Jeff, I want you to look up what's here. For I am the Lord your God. I am. I am the name Hashem, Yahweh, Jesus, Daddy. It's me who grabs hold of your right hand. I looked up the word hold in the Hebrew. It's this word kazak. Kazak, it means this, to sustain, to restore strength, to make courageous. For I am Hashem, the name Jesus, Daddy, will sustain you, restore strength, to make you courageous. It means to gird someone up, as in girding a soldier's armor for battle, to hold fast, to be constant. I am the present one. Jesus, the name Hashem, Daddy, is the present one, holding fast, being your constant through the circumstance. I'm going to take hold of your right hand and say to you, do not fear, for I will help you. When I looked up the word help, it's azar. It means this, to help, to surround in defense of, to have an ally, to give the victory. The God of all creation, the God who made us, who made you, who breathed the breath of life into you, he's not a far-off God as creator. He's a present God as I am, Yahweh, the name Daddy. And he says to you, I'm going to grab a hold of your right hand and I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to encourage you, do not fear. I will help you. I will come in your defense. I will bring forth the victory. That's what he says to us as we prepare our hearts for Easter. How do I know he's going to do this? Because he's a good daddy. He's a good daddy. I've told this story before, but a few years ago, we were at a family reunion in Breckenridge, and the backyard of this home we were staying in was forest, and there were bear signs all over the place, but I've grown up in Colorado. I've never seen a live bear, and so the kids were all playing in the backyard. There was like 15, 20 of them, and all of a sudden, we hear David call out, Mom, Dad, and he looks at us, and fear is in his eyes. He says, Bear. We hardly know what he's saying. What are you, bear? He's like, Bear. He's 50 yards from us, 25 yards on the other side of him is a live bear. And so we scream, bear, and the kids come running in, and it is utter chaos, and they come running in. David is trembling. He was the kid closest to it. He was the kid that saw it eyeball to eyeball. He was the most at risk. He is freaked out. And so the next day, Jeanette and I are like, how are we going to deal with this? He won't go in that backyard. He won't go in any backyard ever again. Like, we love him enough that we've got to help him through this. We don't know how. God, give us the way. So what we did the next morning, we found a verse that said, God, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. You said, David, you're not going to like this. And we know of no other way to do this in your life, but we're going to grab your hand and we're going to step by step walk through that backyard. And we're going to say, God, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And it probably felt like torture to him, but we were near as parents. I was near as daddy and I was holding his hand. And you know what? If that bear came back, he was getting me before he's getting my son. And we walked 5 steps, and we said, God, when I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. And we walked 10 steps, and we made it to the place where David first was present when he saw the bear. He said, David, you made it. He's with you. Do not fear. I'm with you. I'm your daddy. And then we said, but David, we got to go further. We got to actually go to where the bear was. He's like, no way. I can't do that. We said, but I've got a hold of your right hand. Do not fear. I will help you. And I will walk with you. And we walked to that spot, and he was freed from fear in that moment. See, God can remove your circumstance. God can take away that bear. And your bear is real. That diagnosis, that broken relationship, that despair in your heart, that depression, that voice of the enemy that says, you don't deserve to live. That voice of the enemy that says, the air that you breathe is not worth you breathing. That lie of the enemy that says, your life is not of value. Those bears are real in your life. But God says, I will grab a hold of you by your right hand, and I will strengthen you, and I will hold you, and I will help you in this journey through this circumstance. It may be real, and I could wipe it out, but I'm going to walk with you because I'm a good daddy. I believe that's what he's saying to us this weekend. I believe he wants to say, nowhere else is the power of my name revealed more than in its simplicity. And when you know the simplicity of my name, you know my nature, and it's a refuge, it's a strength, it's a comfort, it's a victory. This is who God is, the I am, he revealed to Moses 3,500 years ago. He's going to reveal to us this week as Jesus. Jesus on the cross shed his blood for our sins, that we would know him. His death and resurrection brings us life. And he says, I will walk with you through your circumstances. I will hold your hand and help you.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.